Take your Bibles tonight, please, and let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're in our study on the book of Colossians here on Wednesday night, Building a Strong Church. And tonight I want to speak to you on a message I've entitled, Using Our Words Properly. Using Our Words Properly. And we'll be dealing with verses 2 through 6 tonight in this study, so let's look at those together. The Bible says in chapter 4, beginning in verse number 2, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Verse number 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So those will be the verses we're dealing with. You know, the Bible makes a powerful statement in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 21. And here's the statement, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So it speaks of the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We don't often think about it, but the power of our speech until we say something that perhaps, and we see a dramatic effect of those words. For instance, I know it's not world-changing to us sitting in this auditorium tonight, but the last few days, both the Cleveland Cavs and the Cleveland Browns fired some coaches and made some life-altering decisions with the words, you're fired, you're fired. And of course, that had a dramatic effect in some people's lives. And it didn't affect our lives unless you're a sports fan. And all of us, I guess, if you follow that along a little bit, you know, you may be happy they did that. You may not be so happy, but I'll guarantee you, the guys who got the pink slip are not so happy with those words, you're fired. So when we think about that, you flip that coin over, and words can also have such a positive effect. Now, never forget, 41 years ago this coming Christmas, Denise and I were in our last year of Bible college, and I received a phone call from my dad saying that Pastor Thompson wanted to meet with me when I came home at Christmas, and you know, I knew that he wanted to have a meeting, and I kind of assumed that it had to deal with something as far as the future was concerned. And it was at that meeting he made the statement. He said, I want to offer you a position on the staff when you graduate in May. Now, I have to tell you that, man, I thought that was the most amazing opportunity in the world, and it really was an amazing opportunity. I had no idea 41 years ago, this coming May, that I would be here 41 years later. But obviously, those words were impactful in my life. I want you to come and join our staff. I'll never forget when he spoke to me about thinking about what God may have in the future for our church and being the next pastor. Those words, when they were spoken at that moment, I can still tell you where I was. You know, there's some things that happen, some conversations that you have that just impact you to this point that you never forget that where you were when that conversation took place. And so those words were unbelievable, but yet God used them in my life to point me in the direction of his plan for my life. How about the words of a parent? So we think about those words. And so words, think about this, words that parents use can tear. They can tear into the child's soul and into their heart if they're constantly critical or caustic. Or those words can be encouraging or filled with potential as a parent speaks truth but speaks encouragement into the heart of a child. Maybe they're struggling in school and maybe they don't think they can do it, but the parent comes alongside and says, hey, no, you can do it. You've got the potential to do it. We'll work. We'll make it happen. Or maybe they've had some fault, and instead of tearing them down and saying, you're just worthless, you're no good, the parent says, hey, look, we can get beyond this. And so we think about the power of words. We think about words, think about this, words begin and end marriages. We can heal or cause strife among believers, words can. Words can help and cause great harm to a church. Words can begin or end friendships and tear families apart when siblings perhaps say things to each other that ought not to be said. So words are powerful. They're powerful tools that God has given to us. Words build up or words can tear down. Words can help or words can hurt. We all like it when people use words that are spoken to us and they're helpful to us or encouraging to us. I don't know if you've had the opportunity for someone to maybe jot some words down in a card or a note and give that to you that have been helpful in your life. In other words, maybe it's just the right moment. You've been going through a difficulty and in the mail comes a card that's got some words and that are use of the Lord just to be a help. Or maybe, you know, you're having a rough day and somebody makes a phone call or somebody sends you a text message that is helpful to you. So words can be very, very powerful in that way. And so we all like that side of it, but none of us like the idea when someone tears into us. In other words, they're coming after us because of something. And there may be times when we need to have conversations like that, but we need to be careful with our words. I think of the fact that we live in a time when it seems like many people in our society, think about this, have lost their civility and their ability to speak words that aren't filled with vitriol and hatred. It's a sad day that we're living at in America. When we think of all the hostility that is out there and all the vitriol and the anger that are in people's lives. You know, I don't think, honestly, I don't know that social media and text messaging have really helped us. I feel in some respects it's easy for people to sit at a keyboard and to type out a message and hit the send button and not necessarily say, you know, if I had to speak these words to that person and they were standing here, I don't know that I'd say those things. And yet we have become so impersonal and we have removed ourselves so much from the element, even though we're sending it, those words can have great effect. And I think because we have gotten so emboldened by doing things like that, it is now even carried over to our society where people are saying things to each other that maybe 10 or 20 years ago they would have never said to someone else in this society because they are emboldened by this, you know, ambiguity, so to speak, of text messaging and those type of things. So I think to myself about Preacher James. I call him Preacher James, who wrote the book of James, the Epistle of James. It's interesting that he takes a whole chapter, the third chapter of the book of James, and deals with this, what he calls this little member, the tongue. And in that particular thing, he admonishes us to use the tongue in our words. Think about this. He spends some time in that chapter telling us that we need to use our words and our tongues properly. And he states that a man who knows how to use his words and his tongues properly, he classifies that individual, whether it's a man or a woman, he says that, now there's a mature individual, there's a mature Christian. So you're not a mature Christian if you're loose with your lips and if you kind of fire things off with your tongue without thinking about the effect. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. According to the book of James, we are not mature believers until we learn how to tame this little member, the tongue. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, for many things we offend all, and if any man offend not in word, the same, think about this, is a perfect man. The word perfect there means complete or mature. He's a perfect man, is able to bridle the whole body. He tells us in that chapter that we cannot tame our tongue, but thank God there's one who can tame it as we turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice what Paul gives to us here in this text tonight. And I want you to see just really two major thoughts. I was going to spend some time and deal with more verses than that tonight, but so I got in my study, I didn't think it would probably quite get there, so we just go ahead and just deal with two sections here. Notice in verses 2 through 4, our words in praying. We need to talk about our words in praying. So I want you to see in verse number 2, I want you to see there's an admonition to pray. Notice what it says in verse number 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. So I want you to think about with me tonight that one of the key weapons or tools that God gives to us as believers is the ability that you and I have to go into the throne room of God. I've often made this illustration that many of us, you know, some of the kids were excited about the fact they went to this rally today and they got to speak to the Vice President of the United States. That's pretty cool. I'd have to admit that'd be a pretty neat experience. I have in my office back from 2000, and I think it was 2004, when Mr. Bush was running for his second term in office. The day before the election, he and his wife were out in the IX Center, and some of our folks went out there, and our youngest grandson, Carter, was just a baby at that point. And so they got, somebody was up close to the front of the line, and they said, Andy, give me your, it was one of our people, it wasn't somebody that we didn't know. One of our people said, give me Carter. And they took him, and they handed him, and Mrs. Bush took him. And she held him, and we have that picture in our office in there of Mrs. Bush holding our grandson. So that was a pretty neat and special moment. I'm sure Carter will never forget it, or maybe never remember it, because he was so young that he doesn't remember it, except by a picture.
But what I'm saying is that we put great emphasis on things like that, wouldn't we? Say, boy, you know, if I could pick up the phone and I could tell the president what I think tonight, or I could call the governor's office and he'd answer the phone and say, hey, Kevin, how you doing? You know, I mean, we think that we're pretty special, but I'm telling you, you have a greater opportunity than that by the ability to go into the presence of the God of heaven and be able to communicate with him and for him to communicate with us. And so Paul talks about in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he says, I want you to tell you how important this tool of or weapon of prayer is. And of course, he talks in the sixth chapter about the armor that God gives to us as believers. And he talks there about a girdle of truth and a breastplate of righteousness, and that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and that we should have the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And then he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so those are all pieces of equipment that God gives to us. But listen to what he says in chapter 6 in verse number 18, speaking of praying. He says, praying always. Not sometimes, not when we feel like it, but praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication with all the saints. So I'm saying to you that the admonition there is that you and I have a responsibility. We have an opportunity. We have the great blessing of being able to march into the throne room of the God of heaven and be able to communicate with him using our words. I don't know how many you have any of E.M. Bounds' books, but you ought to get them. He's done a great work, several books on prayer, and they're all fascinating books. And he was a man of prayer, and he, in his book, Purpose in Prayer, makes this statement. He said, quote, God shapes the world through prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, and the mightier the forces against evil everywhere. Prayer, in one phase of its operation, is a disinfectant and a preventative. It purifies the ear. It destroys the conjugate evil, end quote. And so we need to understand this importance of prayer. Now, there are two words that stress that in verse number 2. Would you look at them, please? Notice, if you would, the word continue in verse number 2. The word continue. Now, this is a word that means to be earnest toward or to a thing. So when he says continue, he's saying, I want you to give attention to this. I want you to be earnest in this thing. It means to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to give yourself to a thing. So when he says continue in prayer, it's the idea that you're already praying, but I want you to continue. I want you to give emphasis to it. And so we're told here that that's something we should do. And so I want you to know that Paul could speak to that personally. If you go back to chapter 1, look at verse number 9 of the book of Colossians. I want you to see what Paul wrote to this church in chapter 1 and verse number 9. Notice there he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, notice the phrase, do not cease to pray for you. Do not cease to pray for you. And he goes on to say in verse number 9, and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of the will of his will in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding. So Paul is speaking of himself and he's saying, I want you to know that I'm praying for you on a continual basis. Now, I don't know how much you pray, but I'm here to tell you that most of us don't pray enough. I don't think that we give enough emphasis to what the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be doing. And many times we'll complain about things. Many times we'll try to figure it out ourselves. And nothing wrong with us doing some things. But I'm telling you that we haven't done really much of anything until we've prayed about things. Until we've gone to the Lord in prayer and we've continued in prayer. And we think about the things that are vitally important. So I want you to look here at chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. He talks about someone else who did a lot of praying. Look at what it says in verse number 12. Epaphras. And Epaphras was one of them. He was someone from this church. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now, it doesn't sound like he's just giving some little two-minute prayer there. It sounds like he's really laboring in his prayer, that he's giving some effort to praying. You know, prayer is not, you know, it's easy for us to maybe in public to stand up and pray and maybe to be able to word prayer as well because we've done it. I don't want to think that I just stand in the pulpit and every time I pray that I pray the same thing or that I'm not earnest in my praying. But I'm telling you that you're not as earnest in a public prayer meeting as you probably are in your own prayer closet. And so here was a man who obviously, as Paul was talking about Epaphras, he said, I want to tell you, this man's very fervent in his prayers towards you as a church. So the word continue. Then would you notice the word watch in chapter 4, verse number 2? Notice that word.
He says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, the word watch here means to be awake. It means to be vigilant. So to give yourself to something, he's saying, I want you to give yourself to it, continue in prayer, but I also want you to watch in this praying. I want you to be vigilant in it. I want you to put some effort into it. I want you to put some energy into it. So, and then we're to do so with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God is a vital part of praying in the Christian life. You know, we often want to go in the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, here's what I need. This is what I need. This is what I want you to do today. This is what I'm asking of you. But how many of us really spend any time really giving thanks to the Lord? Saying, Lord, you know, I just want to praise you for some blessings that you've bestowed. I want to thank you for a good night's rest. I want to thank you for health. I want to thank you for energy. I want to thank you for my family. I want to thank you for, just living in this country. And thank you for a job. I mean, just so many things that we can praise the Lord for. We're coming into a season of thanksgiving. But I'm telling you, for every one of us, every day should be a season of thanksgiving as we're in our prayer time. So notice then we have this admonition to pray. Then secondly, as we think about our words in praying, notice the admonition to pray for others. We see that in the beginning of verse number 3, with all praying also for us. So Paul is saying, for me, the word with all here means at the same time or when you're praying. So he uses that word with all, but he's saying, okay, I'm admonishing to pray, to continue in prayer, to give yourself to it. I want you to be vigilant in it. But when you're doing that, I want you to include me in it. Now, would you notice, please, that he's saying, uses the word us. He didn't say pray for me. He's saying pray for us. Now, I understand that, you know, that's in some respects he could be including himself or speaking about himself. But you also have to understand that Paul, most of his ministry, Paul had what we call a team effort. He always seemingly had younger men around him that he was mentoring and training. And many times when he'd go places, it wasn't Paul the Lone Ranger, it was Paul and his team. Paul there is the apostle bringing these men along and the work that was being done. And so what he's saying here is, I want you to pray for our team. I want you to pray for the group. I want you to include us in your time of prayer, that God would help us in what God has given us to do. So Paul, think about this, understood the power of prayer. And he understood how effective that is in moving God and how it opens doors of opportunity when people pray. Now, tonight, all of you, as you came in, received a prayer list. And again, without rehashing that prayer list tonight, I think you would understand that that prayer list is filled with people who have needs. So many of those folks have been communicated to our church office and said, can I be included, or can this individual be included on the prayer list because there is a need? There's something that they're dealing with. It may be a health problem. It may be an unspoken request. It could be a salvation of a loved one. It could be a job situation. It could be just a number of things. Cancer, ongoing health issues. And so the idea is that they're asking that we pray. So they're saying, would you pray for us? Just like Paul said, would you pray for us? You know, in the last few years, we have, and I say we, I'm talking about myself and perhaps others in this room and many within the framework of the larger, what we call the larger family of God, would be moved by the need of getting out the gospel of Christ into what we call the 1040 window. I teach an introduction to mission class on Tuesday nights, and last night we spent some time, a good portion of our teaching time last night, on the 1040 window. Last week we had Brother Tomlinson here, and Brother Tomlinson, part of his ministry now is vetting men who are going into the 1040 window and trying to help get them some support. And so when I think about that, it's such a needy area, but it's a place that is spiritually, in many respects, destitute. It's spiritual darkness that is there. The estimates are that in this area, 90% of the people, think about this, 90% of the people have never even heard the gospel once. It's unbelievable, isn't it? 2/3 of the world's population lives in that 1040 window, 10 degrees north of the equator to 40 degrees north, going from West Africa all the way across the continent of Asia. They live in that pocket of the world that's called the 1040 window, 2/3 of the world's population, and 90% of them have never at one time heard the gospel once. And so we think about that. We think about the fact that we need to pray, don't we, specifically. We should pray specifically. Say, Lord, there's a dark world there. There's a dark area there. It's a stronghold of Satan. And Lord, you need to pierce that darkness. You need to punch through that darkness and flood it with a gospel light. And we should pray specifically. Pray for laborers in that particular area. So the idea is that we need to understand that prayer is, it's asking.
It's asking for ourselves personally, but it's also asking the Lord to do a work on the part of others, to work in their behalf. And then, would you notice that we have an admonition there in the rest of verse number 3 and in verse number 4, we have an admonition to pray for specific purposes. Look at what it says there in verse number 3. With all praying for us, notice here's the specific, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, I've shared with you in the past, when Paul uses the word mystery there, it's not like it's this weird thing, okay? This is some weird mystery that only he has insight into. No, no, the idea is it's referencing the gospel. And when we say it was a mystery, it's simply a mystery in the sense that to these folks that have not heard it, it's an understanding. It's opening up their understanding of the God of heaven and what he has done to reconcile humanity with him. And so Paul states that his desire for the prayers, notice that he would have opportunities to speak or to preach this message. Would you notice that clearly in verse number 3, Paul is in bonds. Why is he in bonds? He's in bonds for preaching this message. He's in bonds because he has done exactly this. He's been a testimony. He's gone and shared this message. And so instead of being angry at God for being there, instead of saying, you know, it's not worth it, I'm not going to do this anymore, Paul says, no, I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God would give me opportunities, maybe even in my chains, that I would speak the word as God gives me utterance, and that I'd be released from this place so that I can go out into places and share this mystery as I ought to speak it. So Paul was saying to them, pray that God would anoint me in my message, that he'd be able to have these what we call divinely appointed meetings. I say to young men all the time, if God has called you someplace to plant a church, or God is sending you to a mission field, God has burdened your heart for people, I'm here to tell you that I believe God is already working in those areas. It's like God is working and orchestrating and preparing people for you to come and share that message. And so Paul was saying, hey, I want to have these divinely appointed meetings. Have you thought about maybe that God has a divine appointment for you tonight someplace, or that God has a divine appointment for you tomorrow to engage with someone? So the idea is to bring this truth of Christ. What a great prayer request. Would you pray that prayer for your pastoral leaders here at the church, that God would help us to have the divine unction and the ability to communicate this message? Would you pray for our missionaries that are supported and sent out of the Cleveland Baptist Church, that God would use them and our deacons and our staff to do the same thing? Would you pray for every Sunday school teacher, every bus worker? Pray for yourself. God, help me to have the ability to speak this truth. Ask God to open up doors of utterance to speak the message of Christ, that we may make the gospel manifest as it ought to be spoken. So that's in our praying. Then notice very quickly our words in testifying of the grace of the gospel. We find that in verses 5 and 6. We're to use words in testifying of the grace of the gospel. So we're praying that God would give us opportunities. So then he talks about the opportunities in verses 5 and 6. Notice in verse number 5, we have wisdom and in time. Notice what he says in verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So here's another admonition. So just as he said, I want you to pray with all praying and continue in prayer, now he's saying, here's the admonition, I want you to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So the idea here is that we're admonished to walk in wisdom. We are to redeem the time. Now notice the phrase, toward them that are without. Now again, I would say that it's good for us to walk in wisdom here within the church, that all of us should be kind of wise in what we're doing and how we respond to one another. But the specific thought here is not in the church, but outside the church, out in the world, that we're to walk in wisdom. The thought is that the believer has a responsibility to live a different kind of life. You know, I want you to understand that as a believer, it is not God's plan that, okay, I'm saved, and I'm a member of the church, and I come to church, and I even maybe have a ministry in church. It's not just God's plan that you get up tomorrow and go to work, and do your thing at work so that you can enrich your own life and fill your house full of good stuff. And nothing wrong with having good stuff, nothing wrong with getting a paycheck, nothing wrong with prospering in that way. But if you think that that's what your life is all about, that that's what you're to give yourself to, then you've missed the purposes of God. The purpose of God, of course, is that every one of us, not just the preachers, not just the deacons, not just the staff, not just those that are teaching Sunday school class, but every person sitting in this auditorium, God's purpose is that you and I would be a light for the gospel to shine through in this world. God wants every person here. You say, well, who am I? Well, you're a child of the King. Who am I? Well, you're someone God has saved, that God has done a work in your life. So therefore, you have a message to share with other people. And so it's very important. So we just don't come to church three times a week. Our purpose is to serve our Savior and reach the world for Christ. We're primarily, think about this, we're primarily called to be witnesses of the truth of the gospel. So while we get up every day and go about our business, we need to be after His business while we're going after our business. And the Lord help us to do that. So we need to give our, so think about this. Notice what he's saying here in verse number 5. So if we understand that, right? So if you understand and I understand what my purpose is, that I'm to get up and I'm to be about His business, then he gives us in some instruction here in verse number 5 about how we have this platform from which we can speak with authority. Now notice what he says there. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. So the idea is that in order to have a good platform from which you can, so to speak, have credibility in your witness, notice, if you would, that we are to choose our steps wisely. When the Bible uses the word walk in this idea, it means to tramp all around in. In other words, we're to walk in a certain way. So here the direction is to walk in wisdom. The idea is then also to make good use of the time. So what is all that for? Why do we walk in wisdom? Why do we redeem the time? Well, it's done for one purpose, so that we might be a tool that God uses to accomplish His purpose in bringing sinners to salvation. As believers, we should live in such a way that it isn't difficult to share the gospel with the lost. So let me expand upon that. So what does it mean? What does it mean to walk in wisdom? Well, it means that we need to be the kind of people that the world can look at and say, okay, I may not be like them, but I see something in them that I don't have, but it's attractive to me because of the way they live, because of the way they conduct their business. So we need to be people of integrity, that when we speak and we make a promise, we fulfill that. When we are in an agreement with someone, we're going to fulfill that agreement. We're going to speak in such a way that we bring grace to bear in people's lives. So we're to be helpful, to be kind, we're to be gracious and benevolent people. We need to see people, think about this, not through their race or ethnicity or by their economic or social status, but souls for which Christ died. So you know, if you're sitting here tonight, you say, well, I don't like certain types of people. Well, you need to get over it. You need to get over it because they're souls for which Christ died. That soul just may inhabit a different kind of body than you have, or a different skin color or different ethnicity than you have. Get over it. Because they're souls for which Christ died. And I'm just simply saying that we need to see it that way. And if we don't see it that way, I'm telling you that we are hindering the cause of Jesus Christ and not helping it. We need to learn how to love the outcast, the fallen, and the marginalized in our world. When God gives us an opportunity to speak, we don't want our lives to be a problem to the lost, to keep them from listening, do we? So the idea of walking in wisdom is so that I'm walking in such a way that my neighbors look at me and they have some respect towards us, or they look at us and they may not necessarily do what we do or even understand what we do, but they look at us and they have some kind of, you know, awe, so to speak, of who we are. You know, everybody in my neighborhood knows I'm the preacher. And honestly, they do. I've never announced it. I've never put a sign in my yard. I'm the preacher of the Pastor Cleveland Baptist Church. But as people move into our neighborhood, of course, we'll introduce ourselves and go up and talk to them, and they'll already say, we know, you're the pastor. We already know. Somehow that gets out. I just don't know how that happens. So about a year or so ago, we had this couple move in next door to us, and they bought a house. The lady had lived there a long time. She passed away, and so they bought her home and moved in. Nice couple, a little bit that we've gotten to know them. And every once in a while, I'll catch the husband as he's coming home from his job. I'll be out maybe on my day off, and he'll be out there. And so I've engaged him on a couple of different occasions, of course, invited him to come to the church. And it was not maybe 2 or 3 months ago when I had that opportunity, and we just started talking, and he looked at me, he said, your life fascinates me. And I was taken a little bit aback by that. What do you mean it fascinates you? He gets up early, goes to work. He works, I think, for the water department, leaves fairly early, but I have a study at the house, and so many times in the morning that light is on. He said, I watch that, and he said, I see you guys come home, and you guys are going, you're always dressed up, you're going back and forth. I've shared with him sometimes that I'll be traveling, if you just kind of keep an eye on some things. And he says, man, your life just fascinates me. And I think that's in a good way. It's not like he's like, you're weird. It's like, it's fascinating what you're doing. See, this is the idea that he's talking about. We're going to walk in wisdom so that the world, we're not a detriment to the world listening to the messages. God gives us an opportunity. So again, we just need to make sure that we're working on that. And then notice, if you would, verse number 6, and we'll conclude here very quickly. Gracious speech. So to walk in wisdom towards them that are out, we're to redeem the time, we're to make good use of the time, to take advantage of it. So then look at verse 6. So let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So I think we probably all, many of you are working in the world, so you'll know what I'm about to say when I say this. But we've all been out there with the average unsaved person in the world. Their speech is often coarse, using cursing, profane language, filled with anger, sometimes hostility. And I think there's people that are so used to using four-letter words, they don't even realize they're even using them. So this is who the world is. This is because they just don't know, in many respects. This is how our culture has changed. There was a time that parents taught their children, that's bad language, you don't use that. But now parents are teaching their children by their language that's acceptable. And so we're growing up in this coarse culture, and where words are being thrown around. So with that being said, that's what the world is. That is not to be the speech of God's people. So our words are to be filled with grace. Our words need to be filled with grace and seasoned with salt. We should be engaging in our speech. And think about this, looking for opportunities to turn every conversation, as we engage lost people, to look for an opportunity to say, okay, here's where I can step in and point this conversation, or at least insert a witness for Jesus Christ. And we need to be looking for those opportunities, because he says that our speech always needs to be with grace, seasoned with salt. Think about this. Salt is a preservative, but it also creates a thirst. So our speech, our words, and our life should be that kind of tool that God can use. So he says, walk in wisdom, redeem your time, let your life or your words be with grace, seasoned with salt. So as you're going about your business and you're using this right speech and you're living in such a way that it's not a hindrance to the gospel, that as God gives you an opportunity, you're creating this hunger, this thirst in the life of unsaved people as they engage you. See, we can't let the world draw us into who they are. This is why, again, this prayer closet thing is so vitally important. See, I'm telling you that just coming to church on 3 times a week, and don't get me wrong, you need to be here 3 times a week because it's going to help you. But I'm telling you that this is not enough. It's your daily walk with God. It's your time in the Word. It's your time in your prayer closet that helps us to develop this mindset. Okay, it's not just about going to work. It's not just about living my life. It's not just about raising my kids, although that's all part of it. It's about fulfilling God's purposes and being the witness and making that the primary responsibility of my life. So our speech, our words, our life should all be tools that God can use to do his work in and through us. So let me conclude tonight by just making some really quick applications. Is that happening in your life right now? In other words, how is your prayer life? How is that prayer closet? Do you have this place where you get along with God, where you're continuing in prayer and watching thereunto with thanksgiving? Do you have do you follow this prayer list, or do you have another prayer list? You know, I use this prayer list a couple times a week, but I have different things that I pray for on different days and different people that I pray for on different days. And we need to give ourselves to those things and give our time to it. How are you doing in praying? How are you doing in your walk in the world and the words that you use? So I heard the story, and I can't remember the preacher, but I heard the story of this preacher who was recently hired, if you want to call, or called to pastor this church, and it was back in the early 1900s. And there was a man in the church who wasn't necessarily on this preacher being called on his bandwagon. He was a fairly well-to-do man, and so here's what he did. He hired a private investigator who would follow the preacher around and watch his behavior. At the end of 3 weeks, that man who hired the private investigator went to the preacher and said, "I'm sorry, I'm 100% with you. The private investigator found nothing but good in the way that you live your life and conduct your business." And I'm telling you that if someone followed us around for the next 3 weeks, you didn't know it, but they were watching and listening to every conversation. They were watching your house. They were watching the things that you scan on the internet or looked at in the internet. They were listening to the speech that you use at the workplace and even among your family. Would they come back and say, "There's a Christian. That person is living out the cause and the purpose of Jesus Christ." They're a witness looking for opportunities. So I'm here to tell you that I think probably all of us have some improvement to do, don't you think? Probably all have some improvement to do in this idea of praying always and continually and with all. But we also have some improvement to do in this walking in wisdom and looking for these opportunities that we could be the tool and the instrument that God can use.